today. Thank you for inviting me. It's good to be here. As Louisa said, my name is Jeff. My wife and I moved to Merseyside about 18 months ago. So I'm just dashing around the synod, trying to visit as many churches as possible when I can. And I just want to begin today, really, by saying something a little bit personal to the church at West Kirby. Can I just say thank you for what you're doing at the moment and what you've done through lockdown? I kind of pick up things that are going on around the synod, and quite often I hear about stuff that's happening at West Kirby Church, and it really brings joy to my heart to hear about the outreach and the mission and the way that your heart is not just to keep yourselves going, but it's to encourage other people to come to a living faith in Jesus Christ and to share that gospel with others. So keep up the good work. You're doing really well. And your work doesn't go unnoticed, should we say. Louise has asked me to speak today for Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And the theme that I've been given is, it's the end of the world as we know it. Thank you, Louise, for that lovely, joyful sermon title to speak from. So we're going to be thinking about that in a minute. But if we can just go to our Bibles. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 13. If you've got a Bible, if you want to switch it on or open it up or whatever it is you do with it these days, that would be great. Mark chapter 13, starting to read from verse 32. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on your guard. Be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. So it's the end of the world as we know it. This is the title. Do you remember the band REM from many years ago? I'm showing my age there. It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine, is the words that they sang. But on the face of it, this title kind of feels a little bit hopeless. But the last thing I want anyone to do today is leave West Kirby United Reformed Church feeling hopeless. Because I believe that when we come to church, when we gather as the people, when we encounter God, we're changed for good. So please don't feel condemned or depressed or sad, but know that God is here now with us, and he wants to speak. Come with that sense of expectation as we gather around God's word. It's not just about coming to fill the rotas. It's not just about coming because it's Advent. We gather to meet with the living God. That's where we're going today. When we think about Advent, and we enter into the season of Advent, it helps us to look at the coming, the arrival of Jesus, because I think Advent means coming, doesn't it? So we can have the Advent of anything, really, the Advent of a new dawn, or the Advent of a new teacher at school, or whatever it may be. It means the coming, the arrival. And in preparation for today, I looked at the Encyclopedia Britannica about what Advent is. Now, I don't have rows and rows of Encyclopedia Britannicas on my shelves. I do, however, have Google, which is a wonderful thing. And in the Encyclopedia Britannica, it says that Advent is, in the Christian church calendar, the period of preparation for the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ at Christmas, and also of preparation for the second coming of Christ. Now, I'm going to let you into a secret here, and this is a little bit personal. I didn't realize it was about the second coming. Your moderator didn't know that. Did you know that, Louise? Yes, you did, because she's good and responsible and knows. But I didn't realize that it was about the second coming as well as the first coming all those years ago. And in all my years, I was ordained in 2000, I think it was the same year as Louise, I've never preached at Advent about the second coming of Christ. So I'm really sorry. So today is a day in history where I'll be doing it for the first time. We're thinking about the second coming of Christ. It's not just about Christmas. It's not just about the birth of Jesus. It's about the second coming, the return of the King. And I know that you know about this stuff, because if I'm right, I think you've just had a series on Revelation, haven't you, in your evenings? So you know about the second coming of Christ. You know what that's about, or some of you do. Maybe some of you didn't go to those amazing, incredible evening services that were put on. So there's kind of some people will know about it, and some people won't. But that's where we're going today as we think about Advent through the Gospel of Mark. Before we do this, I want to show you a video. This is basically a video about the whole story of the Bible. It's about 5 minutes long, but I watched it the other day and I thought that really puts into context the coming, the return of Jesus. So let's pray first that the technology works, and secondly, if you can just watch the screen.
There's this crazy story at the beginning of the Bible. We have Adam and Eve, and they're in the Garden of Eden.
And everything in this garden is great. It's exactly as it should be, except there's this one tree that they're told by God not to eat from because it's dangerous and it will kill them.
So that's it. Avoid this fruit tree and we're fine.
Right. It seems pretty simple. But in this garden, there's a snake, and it starts telling a different story. It says that if you eat of this tree, it's not going to kill you. In fact, it's going to make you become like God.
And Adam and Eve, they believe the snake, and they eat the fruit.
And because of this, the goodness of the garden is tragically lost, and evil and death enters into God's good world.
Now, why is there a talking snake in the garden? I mean, this thing is a problem.
Yeah, it's very strange. And even more strange is the fact that the Bible doesn't say why or how this thing even got there. It just presents the snake as this creature who's in rebellion against God and that wants to get other people to doubt God's goodness and lead them on a path towards death. And so whatever this snake is, it's the source of evil that pervades our world and our lives, even still today.
But there is some hope, because right here in the story, God makes this really interesting promise to Adam and Eve.
That someone is going to come in the future, a son of Eve. And this guy's going to come and he's going to crush the serpent's head and destroy evil at its source. However, during this battle, the serpent is going to bite this guy's heel.
So it's like a mutual destruction.
Yeah, it's this very strange but beautiful promise. And it's just left hanging there until the next key moment in the story, when God singles out this guy named Abraham and says that through his family, goodness and blessing is going to be restored back to all of the nations of the world. And as we follow this family, we get to one of Abraham's great-grandsons, this guy named Judah. And he receives this promise that a king is going to come from his line and that the whole world's going to follow this king and he's going to bring peace and harmony and there'll be lots of food and wine and milk and vineyards and it's going to be awesome.
The first king that we meet from the line of Judah is a guy named King David. And he's a hero. Maybe he is the snake crusher.
But it turns out that David is infected with the same evil as the rest of humanity. He never crushes the snake, just the opposite. However, God makes a promise to David that this king is going to eventually come from his line. But as you go on in the story, one by one, each generation of his sons, they're just total chumps. They give in to the snake. They choose evil. They go after money and sex and power and following other gods.
Things get so bad that they run the nation of Israel right into the ground, and the big bad empire of Babylon just takes them out.
And so now there are no more kings to even fulfill this promise.
So it seems like the whole plan is lost.
But during these dark days, there's this crazy group of guys called prophets, and they just kept talking about this coming king and reminding us of the promise that he'll come, he'll defeat evil, he'll restore the garden. Now, one specific prophet, Isaiah, he tells us more about why this king is bitten. Isaiah says that the promised king receives this wound because of humanity's evil and that it kills him. But then all of a sudden he comes back. And Isaiah says it's because he suffered this wound that he can now become a source of healing to other people.
But the Old Testament ends, and the snake-crushing king that everyone's been talking about never shows up.
And this is why, when the New Testament begins, it introduces us to Jesus of Nazareth, not as some random guy, but as someone who comes to fulfill these specific ancient promises.
Yeah, we learn that he's from the line of David, Judah, and Abraham.
And he goes around Israel announcing that the goodness of God's kingdom is here, now. And he begins confronting the effects of evil on people by healing them, by forgiving them of their sins and evil.
Many people are now believing that this is, in fact, the promised king.
But Jesus began telling his closest followers that he was going to become king and bring peace by taking the full effect of humanity's evil into himself.
The fatal snake bite wound.
Exactly. And so it seems like the serpent wins. And this story actually would be a tragedy, except for what happens next. Jesus rises from the dead.
And now Jesus has the power over evil and death for himself.
And so the rest of the New Testament is then making this claim that Jesus's power over evil and death has now become available to us to begin confronting the effects of evil in our lives.
But even still, death and evil are a real problem in our world all around us.
And so the story of the Bible ends by describing this future day when Jesus comes back and he finishes the job. He destroys the snake once and for all, and he restores the goodness of the garden here on earth.
Do you know, I watched that the other day, and that just filled me with so much hope. Gathering together the whole of the Bible story, the whole of God's story, and presenting it like that, and saying that even though the days are dark, Jesus will return to make things right. And that's what Jesus is saying in this Bible passage in Mark chapter 13 that we've read, that there will be a day when he will return and things will be put right. So right at the end of that video, we see that one day, everything will be okay. And that's what we're thinking about today. So when we say the end of the world as we know it, it's not necessarily a bad thing. If we say it's the end of the world as we know it, because when we're brutally honest, and we look at the world that we live in today, we can see the beauty and the wonder of creation. But we still find ourselves crying out at times, it shouldn't be like this. It shouldn't be like this. Have you ever asked that question or cried in the depths of your heart? You've seen something on TV or maybe something's happened to you personally and you said, it shouldn't be like this. There's something deep within us that cries out to God, that knows that the world as it is currently is not the world as it should be. And that's why when we say it's the end of the world as we know it, that I'm happy to stand here today and say amen to that. Because this world is not all there is. As somebody very wise once said, the best is yet to come. So let's think then. Mark 13 speaks into this cry and brings hope because the world as we know it is not all beauty and wonder. There is still pain and difficulty. And one of the great things about the Christian faith is it doesn't ignore the presence of suffering and difficulty. It recognizes that the future will be better. It recognizes that today there is joy and celebration as well as darkness, sadness, and pain. But the best is yet to come. Chapter 13 of Mark is what we call apocalyptic writing. So, you know, I mentioned Revelation earlier. Revelation is apocalyptic writing. In other words, there's fire, there's light, there's darkness, there's things being shaken. There's a sense of the future bound up in the words of Mark chapter 13. And apocalyptic literature is not meant to be read literally. It's meant to be read symbolically, pointing to a deeper meaning of what lies behind the words of the text. And we've got Revelation, which you've just looked at. And the apocalypse means to reveal. So that's why Revelation is called Revelation, because it's apocalyptic literature. It's the apocalypse. It's being revealed. And this kind of literature was not written to bring fear into people's minds, but hope. It wasn't meant to bring fear. It was meant to bring hope. So the book of Revelation was written to a community that were oppressed, downtrodden, were being killed by the Roman Empire. And John writes into that and gives them hope by writing apocalyptic literature. And the Gospel of Mark writes into the similar situation to bring hope to the early church. But I think something we've done is we've taken apocalyptic literature and we kind of transferred it and said it's all about judgment and death and getting your act together before Jesus comes again. But actually, apocalyptic literature is supposed to build hope in the people of God, not despair. To bring life, not death. Look how the Gospel of Mark begins. In Mark chapter 1, it says, the beginning of good news about Jesus Christ. The beginning of the, say it, good news about Jesus the Messiah. It's not about bad news, condemnation, death, and destruction. It's about good news. And we all need good news today. You turn on the news. I won't go any further because I'll get started on a rant and I don't want to do that. But generally what we read in the news is not stuff that builds you up and lifts you up. It's stuff that kind of is heavy on your heart. I know during lockdown, I began to get quite down about things. I was watching the news, I was seeing the figures rising and we were locked in and we couldn't get out and all that kind of thing. And a friend of mine said, Jeff, how much do you watch the news? And I had a chat with him and I was watching the news at least two or three times a day and I was regularly reading the BBC News website, just going on and scrolling to see what had gone on. And he said, well, why don't you cut that out? So I cut it out to just watching it once a day to keep up with what was actually going on. And my spirit lifted because I was surrounded by bad news. But the Gospel of Mark tells us that this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. So one thing we can say about Advent is it's good. It's a good thing. It's something to look forward to. I want us to think about the three important features of Mark. Firstly, there's this declaration. It's good news. What you're about to read, what you're about to encounter is good and healthy and will lift you up. It was written to this early church who were suffering from oppression. The temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed. The Romans were destroying the city of Jerusalem. And Mark writes into this, and he says, but we've got this Messiah, this Jesus, who one day will put all things right. Who one day will put all things right. So it begins with a declaration. But secondly, it also begins with a surprise. Louise, when she introduced the series on the Gospel of Mark, when she was chatting, I was thinking, Louise, you're nicking my sermon here. This is what I'm about to say. There's a surprise in Mark because, do you know, there's no shepherds, there's no wise men, there's no people hunting for Jesus, there's no angels at the start. It begins with John the Baptist and Jesus Christ in his ministry when he was getting baptized. So it doesn't actually mention the birth of Jesus at the beginning, which is a little bit of a surprise. It gets straight into the life of Jesus. And there's an immediacy about the Gospel of Mark. Mark talks about things like, he uses the word immediately a lot, and things like at once. So it's moving from one thing to another, to another, to another. There's this kind of sense of movement and direction in this gospel that it's going from one scene to another. It's telling us what Jesus did, what his disciples did, what Jesus will do, and it jumps from one to another. And the question is, amongst all this, is where's the baby? Where's the baby in all this? And the baby's not there because the baby is a man. And the difficulty I find with the Christmas story is we want to keep the baby in the manger because as long as the baby's in the manger, we can control what the baby does. But as soon as that baby grows up, he's out of control. And we can't control the man that is Jesus Christ. There's no baby. And thirdly, there's a command. In chapter 13, it reminds us that we do not know when Christ will return, but we are to be ready. We are to be ready for the return of the King. So we don't know. Jesus said, nobody knows. Even the Son doesn't know. Only the Father knows. So I would go as far as to say, if you've got your charts out, trying to work out when the apocalypse is going to arrive and when the tribulation will be and all that kind of stuff, chuck them away. Because you don't know and you never will. It's only God the Father who knows that. But we have a job to do in the meantime. We have a job to do in the meantime. Let's think about the lessons that we can learn from the Gospel of Mark. So cast your mind back to that video, this king that's going to come and is going to trample the head of the snake. You would imagine that this king, being a king, would be kind of born in a palace and have all his all the best medics around him and all that kind of thing. That didn't happen. We know the story from the other Gospels, don't we, that Jesus was born in. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem, that's right. Not Nazareth, not Jerusalem. Born in Bethlehem, some backwater town that people had never really heard of. He wasn't born in a maternity ward. So this king that comes is unusual. The coming of the king is an unusual event. It's one that we wouldn't necessarily relate to or expect. So one of the things that we can say about the future return of the king is it may well happen in a way that surprises us. Like now? Could you imagine? I don't know what that would be like, but are we ready? Are we ready? So the Messiah is revealed. It's a surprise. Secondly, the Messiah is not a power-wielding despot who wants to kind of do everything for himself to build his own empire, but the kingdom that Christ brings is a never-ending kingdom of peace and reconciliation. And in the book of Revelation, it tells us that on that day there will be no more tears and no more sadness. Do you look forward to a day when there'll be no more tears and no more sadness? I do. I get fed up with the tears and the sadness of the world. But one day, when the kingdom comes fully, that will be gone. I'm hoping you're looking forward to that. I'm kind of looking and thinking, yeah, I think they are looking forward to it, but I'm just not sure. I don't want you to do a dance or to do anything like that, but, you know, just hold that thought. Is that a day when there's no more sadness, pain, sorrow, and tears that we look forward to? So he's not a power-wielding political leader. And then thirdly, there's this sense that we have a responsibility to serve. If you look at that Mark chapter 13, he says, wait. Wait for me. Be alive. Be ready for the return of the King. So the responsibility that Jesus gives us is that we're in charge. Do you remember what that Bible reading says? Let me just flick back in my notes. It says, it's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge. I wonder what Jesus would say if he comes back now and he looks at the church. And he looks at us and he'd say, right, you've been in charge, how's it going? What would you say to that? It's okay, it's all right. But that's the responsibility that Christ gives us. He puts us in charge to serve him and to be people of hope. Again, cast your minds back to that video. Do you remember at the end of the Old Testament when the days were dark? So the people were in exile, felt like God was no longer there. Can anyone remember what the video said? There was something going on when the days were dark. Can anyone remember what happened next? Thank you. There were these, I think the expression he used, there were these strange people called prophets who kept on speaking into the world and into the culture and into the society and kept on speaking hope. And so, church, I believe passionately that part of what we're called to at the moment as the church, in the world that we live in the circumstances we face, is to be a people of hope who will speak hope and live hopefully so that people will not see us but will see Christ in us. And so when I say to West Kirby Church, thank you for what you're doing, my belief is that you are a city on a hill. And your light is shining. It is not hidden under a bushel. I've never quite grasped what a bushel is. I need to look into it. I think it's a bowl. Under a bowl. Your light is shining. And continue to be the light of the world in these dark days so that you can offer hope and see others come to Christ through the actions and the life of this church. Keep on speaking and living hopefully, because that's what we're called to do. So Mark says, wait. He says, wait. And I know that when we wait, has anyone waited for a bus recently? When I was a boy and I lived in Bebbington, I used to get the 64 bus up to Birkenhead. Or the 60, as it was. That used to go a slightly different route. And when we used to wait for the bus, we'd kind of just stand there and kick a few stones and just wait. And the bus would arrive and we'd get on and we'd head off down to Grange Road. But now, if you go to a bus stop, people are waiting. They're on their phones and they're kind of, they're busy doing stuff because they've got important things to do, like look at Facebook or Twitter or whatever it may, or Instagram, whatever it may be. And people, as they wait, they're doing something. And the reason that I mention that is because waiting is not to be a passive kind of sitting around like I did when I was a youngster waiting for the 64 bus. We're still called to live faithfully for Christ as we wait. And so just quickly, three things. Firstly, as we wait, let's pray. Isaiah 64:4 says, no eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. So how do we do this? And I want us to think about in Advent, let's focus down to Advent. In Advent, let's wait actively. So Psalm 106, verse 13 says, they soon forget his works. They did not wait for his counsel. So let's pray and let's wait. As we wait, let's pray. When I go around churches around the synod, and I hear all kinds of stories about what's going on, and some people say, what can we do? There's not many of us and we're getting older and you hear these kinds of stories. And every church I've been to, I said, if you do nothing else, pray. If you do nothing else, pray. And I know that you're a church that does stuff, but in your doing stuff, don't forget to pray. Because when we pray, it focuses us on why we're doing what we're doing. Because we can do all this stuff, but we have to remember that we're doing it for God, for His glory, and because He calls us. So church, pray. Get together with your friends and pray. Pray on your own. Dare I say, come to the prayer meeting. If you, I don't know if you have a prayer meeting, but come to the prayer meeting. You know, what's the acoustic thing that's happening next week? Shameless plug. Come along to that and pray, because prayer is important. So as we wait, we can pray. Secondly, be still. Do you know, one of the things that we often do, and dare I say it, we probably do it on a Sunday morning. We come to church, we do the stuff we need to do, then we sit down and we sing and we worship and we hear the Bible and we hear the word preached, and then we go on to the next song and we sing the next song, and then at the end we catch up and but there's very little stillness. And in the book of Exodus, in chapter 14, God says to Moses, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent." If we're going to pray, we need to wait and be still and listen. Listen to what God may be saying to us. Listen to what God may be saying to us. And then finally, the congregation's favorite word, and finally, act. When we pray, I believe that God speaks today. I still believe that God speaks to His people today and guides them and leads them. So when we've prayed and we've been still and we've spent time listening to God in Advent, act on what God calls us to do. Act on what God calls us to do. If you're praying and you're being still and you think, I don't know, is this God, or is this, have I just had too much cheese? If you're kind of thinking, is this God or is this just me? Talk to one of your friends and get them to pray with you, or speak to an elder in the church and say, do you know, I've been praying about this and I'm not really sure. Would you pray for me and with me? Pray with somebody that you trust and ask them to help you in the discernment process, because when we pray, you know, we're not called to pray on our own. You know, the words of the Lord's Prayer, what's the opening line of the Lord's Prayer? Our Father. Our. It's a community thing, isn't it, that we pray together. We pray, I mean, we can pray on our own, but we say, Our Father, this is us. So when we're praying and we think we might be hearing God, speak to somebody and say, I'm just not quite sure about this. Would you pray with me and let me know what your thoughts are? That's really important. And I've been blessed so many times when I've done that with other people or for other people. It's great praying together. So friends, as we come to the end now, I want to encourage you this Advent to pray, to be still, and to act. Because whilst in Mark chapter 13, Jesus calls us to wait, He also calls us to be ready. And the readiness comes through praying, through being still, and then through acting. We're going to pray now. And there were a few things going through my head as I was preparing for today. And quite often I change my mind. I was thinking, Lord, what do you want me to pray for today? And I think there are some people here today who are facing their own apocalypse, who have got stuff going on in their own lives that they need to trust God for. I don't know what they are. It may be debt. It may be that you've lost someone from your family. It may be that you're struggling with other things in life. I believe today that there are people like that in this congregation, and I just think that God wants to draw near to you today. The other group of people that I think there might be, we might need to pray for today, are people we know who are facing their own apocalypse. So you're doing okay, you know, I'm fine, yeah, life is okay, life's good, but our dear old Betty or whoever it is down the road could really do with a touch of God at the moment. So they're going to be the people that we're going to pray for now. And then when we've prayed, we'll ask the worship team to come up and lead us. But remember what I said earlier about waiting? We're going to just spend a moment waiting, and then I'll lead us in some prayers. So let's just close our eyes and come before God. You might just want to put your hands out open. You might want to put them together. I don't know. Let's just remember that God is here now. And God wants to draw near to each one of us today. So there's someone here today who's been crying out, it shouldn't be like this. Lord God, I pray that you'd minister to that person or those people. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Lord, for those facing their own apocalypse, those who are waiting for you to reveal yourself, I pray that you would do that. That they would find comfort in the hope that Christ brings. Lord God, as we journey together through Advent, we pray that we may do so with hope, and that we would be a prophetic people to live hopeful lives. And then, Lord, I recognize, Lord, from that video that we saw, many of those people that you made promises to and that you spoke to didn't see the fulfillment of those promises, yet you were faithful. And Lord, may we remember your faithfulness. Lord, you said you would pour out your Holy Spirit on all people. Do that for this church, I pray. Strengthen them, equip them, and send them. Lord, we pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, our friend and King. Amen.